Welcome to Headlines. This is Ari Wasserman sitting in for David Lichtenstein. In order to introduce our topic of the day, I just want to hark back to Parshas Bechukosai, which we saw in graphic detail the tochacha when Klal Yisrael does not adhere to the dictates of the Torah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us we will receive this punishment and this affliction and this illness. And it goes into great detail, but in the end of the day, there's a critical pasuk that wraps it all up and says as follows, V'zacharti lehem bris rishonim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, how we remember the bris, the covenant that we entered into. And the Ramban, a very powerful Ramban, says as follows, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu saving us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembering us, Shaskor lehem chein, bein b'aretz, bein b'chutz l'aretz, this promise, this haftacha, of a Kaddish Baruch applies, whether they are living in Eretz Yisrael or whether they are living in Chutz Laretz, it applies both to the Galus being discussed in the Parshas Bechukosai, and also V'chein Bechol HaDoros, it applies as well in all generations that a Kaddish Baruch Hu indeed will remember us. And I think those are very powerful words to remember as our lives have been turned upside down in many ways by the corona crisis that is indeed continuing, as we know, as it comes to schooling and it comes to the economy and jobs, etc. So many things have been impacted by the corona plague we are feeling right now. But one area that has not been discussed adequately is the area of shiduchim, of dating, and what is happening now because of corona. So indeed, that is our show. Shiduchim, dating during corona, and we will discuss many, many issues. Amongst them, we'll talk about the mitzvahs, what is going on, are people getting set up, are people going on dates, if they are going on dates, where are they going, if the hotels are closed, the hotel lobbies, the restaurants are closed, where are people going in order to date, if they are being set up, and when they are dating, are they adhering to the legal requirements of social distancing and wearing masks and the like? Is that what is happening? And how do you date when you're wearing a mask? And we will also discuss various other issues of halachic issues. For example, when people are dating, my wife received a message. It was a week or two ago here in Eretz Yisrael that it was going to rain that night. And somebody said, I gave away my rooftop for shiduchim tonight, but because of the rain, I'm looking for another place that there will not be yichud inside. Does anyone have? And that obviously raised the question, well, what's with that rooftop? Isn't that a problem of yichud? So we're going to talk about when people are finding private backyards, secluded parks to date. Don't we have a problem of yichud? Do we have a problem of yichud when there's some sort of seclusion, even though it is outside? Just to mention a couple of stories of shiduchim that indeed were successful when talking with various people of what's going on right now with shiduchim. Some say we're in a freeze, nothing is happening. Some say that we're simply going much slower than typically, but things are happening on occasion. Some people are hesitant, some are not hesitant. So there was a story of a family that was davening on their porches. They had one of these porch minyanim in their building. And there was a boy, a potential chassan, who was davening with tremendous kavana, and he was sighted by a woman on another balcony, and she had a daughter that was eligible to be set up, and she was very impressed by how the boy was davening, and they arranged, because of that, in the same building, because of that, a shidduch between that boy and that girl, and Baruch Hashem, it was with Hatzlacha. They didn't even have to leave the building for the vort, for the lechaim. They had it right there, just had to go up and down the staircase. So that's one story. Another story, and this was a little bit more complicated. This was a shidduch that was set up by a shadchan, but the boy was in England. She was in Yerushalayim. It was at a time that Eretz Yisrael and Israel, they had the requirement that if somebody arrived in the airport, they'd immediately have to go into solitude, be segregated for 14 days. So that would delay it tremendously, and it's a big disincentive. You come for a date, sit 14 days, and he came with his whole family as well. So the shadchan organized, and it had to be approved by the health ministry and various other ministries to have a secluded area in the airport. The boy arrived in Ben Gurion. The girl came and met him in the airport, so he would not yet be required to go into solitude. And And Baruch Hashem, that also wound up with a successful shidduch. So we do see that despite the additional challenges and the loops that people have to go through, that people have to jump through, nonetheless, there are successful shidduchim happening right now. Before we continue, just a couple of quick important announcements just to remind everyone that Rav David Lichtenstein's Sefer Mishnah Achrona is still available. There is limited supply, but still available. It is a comprehensive commentary and more on the third chelik of the Mishnah Berurah, dealing with numerous thousands, literally thousands and tens of thousands of issues and sources, etc., dealing with Shabbos. It has numerous contemporary shilos. So anyone interested, please contact us at info@headlinesbook.com. Again, info@headlinesbook.com. It's only $20 discounted rate available through the office. In addition, a new announcement, a very interesting announcement. Hopefully, there's a lot of interest out there for this. There is a new Zoom yeshiva set up for Corona times. It is available at ysm.live. Very simple, ysm.live. To remember it, Yeshiva Shalmala. It's available. It has shiurim around the clock from the most, or some of the most famous Magide Shir from around the world. Live shiurim in Halacha, Gemara, Musar, Machshav, you name it. YSM.live has it. Please check out the website and please learn many hours a day. Before introducing the interviewees on our show, I just want to quickly go through the riddle of the week. So in Parshas Bamidbar, something fascinating in talking about the structure of the Shvatim around the Mishkan. It talks about the various degolim, the various flags that each one of them had. And it says that there were 12 Shvatim total, three on each side, as they were set up by each of their degel. And the language is very interesting. The language is that first was Machane Yehuda was here, and next to them was Yisachar, next was Zvulun. And then in the next structure, it says that there was Reuven, and next to Reuven was Shimon, and then God, etc., etc. And what's very fascinating is that each time it goes through, it's very similar structure. We have three on each side, and it starts with the first one, and the second one, and the third one. And as it goes through, it lists Umateh, 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 that third Shevet, Umateh. In addition, we had a third one that was on each side. That is on three of the sides that it lists Umateh, Umateh, Umateh. The language is the same, but in fact, on the first side that's listed, it says the Degel Machane Yehuda Litzivah. Some we had Yehuda here, and then next to them was Yisachar, and instead of saying Umateh Zvulun, and the Matev Zvulun was also there, the third one, it just says Matev Zvulun. And the question is as follows: why is it only by Zvulun that it doesn't have that Vav, Umateh Zvulun? The others all have Umateh. By Zvulun, it only has Matev Zvulun. That is indeed our riddle for the week.
Before we introduce our guests, I just want to bring on to the show Rabbi Eliada Goldwicht. He is the well-known founder and architect of the worldwide Smichas Chaver program. Shavuos is coming. Unfortunately, we won't be able to attend our shuls and be learning together with the Tzibor. And people have been asking, what's the solution so we can continue our learning, even though we're going to be, for the most part, homes? How can we learn? How can we learn with the families throughout Shavuos? What is the solution? And Rabbi Goldwicht is here today to tell us all about an amazing program that people can use to continue learning in the family context. Rabbi Goldwicht, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much, Rav Ari. Big yasher koach to you for all your amazing work. So this Shavuos, as you mentioned, is going to be different than any other Shavuos. But with every challenge comes also an incredible opportunity. And this Shavuos, we have an opportunity, maybe for the first time, to learn and engage our entire family. So we have come up with the SCP Shavuos Challenge, where our goal is really that the entire family should learn together, whether you're 65 and you're learning with your wife, whether you're 45 and you're learning with your kids, whether you're Yeshiva Bacher who's in America now, couldn't go back to Eretz Yisrael and is now wherever you are in the world and are learning. This is basically the goal of the program. It's three steps, and this is how it's going to happen. Step number one, you register. Step number two, we'll email you very interesting contemporary sugya on Hilchos Basar B'Chalav. We'll have questions, Mar Makomos, questions that you can engage your family with. You'll have discussions throughout the entire Shavuos. Step three, and this is where it gets really exciting, Sunday morning, after you spent the entire Shavuos learning and chazaring, really, you know, grabbing and making a kinyan on the learning that you did. Sunday morning, we're going to have an interactive live Kahoot via Zoom. For those of you who don't know what Kahoot is an online quiz. We're basically, once we're all on Zoom, we're going to log in. There's going to be questions that pop up on the screen, and we're going to answer them in live time against one another. First place gets $500 Venmo to his account on the spot. Second place gets $300 Venmo to his account on the spot. And third place gets $200 Venmo to his account, also right on the right on the spot. We're going to have two different Kahoots, one for Yeshiva Bachram and older, and one for under Yeshiva Bachram. So it's really an opportunity to learn with your family, to engage, to make a kinyan on these halachos that we all need a chazer, even if you know it, even if you don't know it, it's a great opportunity to learn it. So you can register on bit.ly/FCP challenge. FCP should be capitalized. That's bit.ly/FCP challenge. And have an amazing, incredible Shavuos.
Rav Goldvecht, sounds amazing. Thank you so much for telling us about the program.
Yes,
we hope a lot of people join. Thank you so much, Ishakayach.
All the best.
Now to introduce our guests on the show, we are going to speak first with Rabbi Yitzchak Breidowitz, the renowned posek, and discuss various fascinating halachic aspects of dating right now. There are a lot of shailas that are coming up that have not been adequately addressed by the poskim, so we will have the opportunity of asking Rabbi Breidowitz a lot of these innovative issues that are coming up. Thereafter, we will go from speaking about halacha to going and discussing mitzius. What is really going on? We'll talk with Mrs. Miriam Levitan, the well-regarded Shadchan in Eretz Yisrael, to find out, are Shiduchim happening? Are they proceeding right now? And then we'll move over to the United States of America to speak with Rabbi Yechiel Rein. Rabbi Rein is the spearhead. He's the director of the Aguda's new initiative in Shiduchim. So we will find out from him what's going on throughout the United States. He has his pulse on what's going on. Numerous cities. He gets calls and consultations from all over the place. And then we will speak with the well-known Rabbi Dr. Jack Cohen, who will tell us New York and other areas, what's happening with his clients. And thereafter, we are actually going to change veins, and we're going to have a discussion that relates to a wonderful show that David Lichtenstein had recently on the use of technology now that schools are out of session for the most part. Distance learning, what are the possibilities? Are there no possibilities? Is it just phone? Is it Zoom? And we're going to speak with Rafal Alter, who has a platform called Lomday, used by dozens and dozens of schools, thousands of students, as a great solution. Sounds like a great solution for schools who are looking for a method for continuing effective education for their students who are now studying from the distance.
Joining us now is Rabbi Yitzchak Breidowitz. He is the Rav at the Kehila of Or Sameach in Yerushalayim and is a world-renowned posek. Rabbi Breidowitz, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me. It's my pleasure.
So, Rabbi Breidowitz, as everyone knows, Corona has effectively turned the world upside down in many areas, including that of Shiduchim. Now, I really have not seen the poskim really address this in writing or not in writing, but having spoken with a number of Shadchanim, today we're going to be discussing the issues that many in Shiduchim and their parents and Shadchanim are really grappling with. So I just want to start out with what's very unusual right now. We have limitations on our mobility, and that does indeed depend on the country that you're in and the state and the area and the jurisdiction. But mobility is actually a very important thing when it comes to Shiduchim. You're supposed to meet, and not only the boy and the girl, but also you should be meeting the Shadchan. So I want to start out with a Dina de Machus, a Dina question, and I assume that Dina de Mochus Adina, the laws of a country apply when it comes to these safety issues, and if you can address that also. But if we have limitations on being required to stay in our home, and in Eretz Yisrael we've had limitations on 100 meters or 500 meters you can only go to, can that be ignored for dating or not? Like if we have a boy in Baltimore and a girl in Flatbush, or we have a boy in Yerushalayim and she's in Rabat Beit Shemesh or Bnei Brak, or do we have to adhere to these laws?
Well, again, obviously we're all kind of in a state of extreme dislocation. The world is literally being shaken up in all sorts of unusual difficult ways, and all of us are mispalel that we should be zocha to see the Yeshua Hashem for Klal Yisrael and for the whole world very, very soon. And, you know, may this be the Chavlei Mashiach. It's pretty obvious. It's not, you don't need any particular chiddush here, that we are certainly obligated to follow the public health regulations, really for two separate reasons. Number one, Dina de Malchusa Dina itself becomes obligatory on matters of public safety, so we are mechuyev to obey the government through the principle of Dina de Malchusa Dina. Secondly, even without Dina de Malchusa Dina, we have obviously an independent imperative to protect ourselves, not to put ourselves in sakana, and even more importantly, not to put other people in sakana. Tosfos says in Bava Kamma, he has a number of rayas, that a person has a greater obligation to avoid damaging another person than to even avoid endangering themselves. So it's very, very clear that we do have to take this very seriously, both in terms of Dina de Malchusa Dina and the imperative of Pikuach Nefesh. So if, indeed, the health authorities have advised us that we're not supposed to travel beyond certain distances unless it's something very, very essential, we would have to obey that. Now, whether that should and would apply to the case of a shidduch, that is almost kind of, you need a lawyer to answer that, because obviously certain types of essential travel are considered to be permitted. And the question becomes, is a date or a pegisha considered to be so essential that we can effectively waive the restrictions on mobility? Personally, I would say that given the technology that is available, Zoom, Skype, and the like, at least in the initial stages, I see no reason to be lenient in terms of waiving these restrictions, because at least the initial connections can be made through Zoom and other technologies. And I know that I'm sure you've had shows about the dangers of the internet and the very real problems that these technologies create. And of course, all of that is true, and that still remains true. On the other hand, one of the things that we've seen is how useful this can be in times of crisis, both in terms of communicating information, spreading Torah and Chizuk, and for the topic of today, in facilitating shiduchim and men and women meeting each other.
Right. Now, when it comes to this Dina de Malchusa Dina issue, I just want to push a little bit on it. How strict do we have to be in the sense that if the limitation of the government is you can only go 100 meters from your house, from where you live, and she is 110 meters away? And I want to apply that concept to other areas as well. For example, strictness when it comes to paying taxes. Or Rav Scheinberg was asked about how about speeding, going above the speeding limit. And his response was, it depends on the enforcement. If the authorities aren't enforcing it, if you drive by a cop and he's not going to stop you, then you can go a little bit. He said 10 miles above the limit. So will we apply the same thing in these areas when it comes to the Dina de Malchusa Dina of going from our homes?
Yeah, this is a very excellent question. It's a very difficult question. And as your own examples illustrate, this goes way beyond the specifics of Corona or Sakana. And we actually do have different views. Some poskim have indeed followed exactly what Rav Scheinberg said, that the definition of the law of the Malchus is not necessarily what the law says, but how the law is enforced. And if indeed the police allow a person to routinely go 5 miles over the speed limit, so even if the law is 55, de facto it gets modified to 60, and mimela you're allowed to do that which the people do not enforce. Now, that theoretically could apply even to taxes. It might apply to Corona, although with the Yanim of Sakana, I think perhaps we have to be a little stricter. But certainly, there is no magic in 100 meters, 500 meters. These are intended, I think, to be guidelines. If there is a relatively small deviations, generally speaking, neither the police nor the health authorities are overly concerned. I am very hesitant, although I'm saying it, I am very hesitant to present that view, simply because the nature of human beings is that once you feel free to cross lines, you may go further and further and further and further, and at some point you are mamash violating both Dina D'Malchus Adina and in Yanim of Sakana. Now, at the other extreme, I remember hearing a maisa. I didn't see it in writing, but I heard the maisa with Yaakov Kamenetsky, where when he would be coming back from Machasna in New York at 4 o'clock in the morning and there was no traffic at all, he demanded that the driver stop at every red light, even though there was no traffic for miles and miles and miles, because Rav Yaakov said, Dina D'Malchus Adina must be complied with, like the Chudo Shel Yud, exactly, and we can't simply start darshaning that there's no reason to be strict, etc. So there are different positions here. I mean, I myself follow Rev Scheinberg's position, but I do appreciate that it can be a dangerous position and people can abuse it, and it's very, very important not to go beyond the gavul.
Now, what would we say about a similar question, Dina D'Malchus Adina, social distancing? Here in Israel, 2 meters, we could say Dalet Amos or other areas. Be having other distances, or is the same question with wearing a mask? If the law requires wearing a mask, would we say we have to have the same strictness when it comes to those that people are meeting? They've gone on a date, they're sitting there together. Do they have to sit Dalet Amos away, or do they have to sit there wearing their full body armor gear with a mask, or can we be flexible on these issues as well?
If you would be asking me in terms of generic Dina D'Malchus Adina, I would say there's a lot of room to be lenient. However, if you're dealing with the Dina D'Malchus Adina that does impact on major public health concerns, I think you need to be a little stricter. Now, obviously, if there is the requisite social distancing, the wearing of the mask becomes a little less important, at least for short-term conversations. The closer you are, the more imperative the mask is. So I think you have to have at least one or the other. To simply be close and not have a mask, I think would actually be irresponsible behavior. So again, as I say, we do have to take it seriously. Although I think in some ways, that's another talk. People panic and people sometimes overreact, but at the same time, we do have to take it seriously. And I would not say there's just a generic heter to ignore these regulations because of shiduchim.
Right. So, unfortunately, we've gotten bad press recently. It's not. I don't know if it's unfortunate that we've gotten the bad press, or unfortunately that we've done certain things to warrant the bad press. For example, the vias with many people attending.
That is another issue. There is an issue of Ava, of causing hatred among the non-Jews who wrongfully will blame Jews for things. There's Chilul Hashem, desecrating God's name. That's a whole other area, but I think that also counsels that we try to be very obedient to these regulations.
Right. Now, so what would we say when the Dina D'Malchus Adina permits something, or maybe it wouldn't, but it's not being enforced, and would there still be a concern then of Chilul Hashem if it's going to be perceived by people? For example, let's say the Dina D'Malchus Adina permits people to go on dates and they're standing 2 feet from each other, 2 meters from each other, but we have 50 couples in a park together and that doesn't look right. If we have the New York Post taking pictures there of what's going on, they're going to see 100 from people on Shidduch dates. It's not going to look right. So the question is, if we don't have a problem with Dina D'Malchus Adina, can we still have a potential problem of creating a Chilul Hashem?
You know, it's an excellent question. And I have to say, in many, many ways, the way Haredim or religious Jews have been portrayed in both the Jewish press and in the secular press is very, very, very unfair. I think about New York when de Blasio, you know, shows up at a Hasidish funeral to break it up because of a problem. And at the same time, I understood there were hundreds, if not thousands, of New Yorkers the very same day who were crowded together in a park watching an air show, and somehow the police did not get involved in that at all. So, you know, there's a double standard, and I think we're used to it. We've had that for a few thousand years already. But unfortunately, as unfair and unjust as this double standard is, we do have to deal with it. And I think Chilul Hashem, exactly as you're saying, is a real, real force. And anything that causes Judaism, Jews, Torah to be looked at in a disreputable way or something that causes resentment against Jews, which God forbid could even result in violence against the Jewish people, I think we do have an achrayus to pay very, very careful attention to. So that's just now, the reality of the world of anti-Semitism.
Right, right. Now, the boy and girl, let's say they got set up, they decide to go out, given the technical challenges and the social distancing, etc. Do they really have to see each other, or are they allowed to date just on the phone and not see each other? Meaning, is there a minimum that a boy and girl need to interact and see each other prior to marriage, or can we just dispense with meeting in person?
Well, there is, of course, a Beferish Gemara in Maseches Kedushin that a person in the days when people used to marry through a shaliach, so theoretically you could actually get married without ever seeing your wife, but the Gemara says that is forbidden because lest when you find her, she or you will find something distasteful, and you will transgress the mitzvah of Haftol Recha Kamocha, loving your fellow Jew, and Kal Vachomer your wife or your husband as much as you love yourself. And at a minimum, this does require that you physically see her face. And the commentaries explain further that the notion of seeing somebody is not just a physical seeing of their visage, but getting to know them, their personality, that they're right for you, that these are the types of people. Now, re'iyah includes many things, but re'iyah does include re'iyah. It does include actually seeing the face. So certainly, there's no possible way halachically we could justify, and even emotionally justify, getting married without seeing a person. But at the same time, nobody is telling you to get married without seeing her. In other words, initial pegishot can certainly be done long distance. In fact, it's very common, even before Corona, that if people were living at a great distance from each other and they weren't sure if they wanted to spend the money to travel long distances, that there would be a Skype date or something like that. So at some point, their number one has to be a physical pegisha, but it doesn't have to be in the initial stages.
So Zoom is good. Zoom is good, but it's not going to suffice.
Well, that's interesting. I actually didn't say that directly. It's possible that not only is Zoom good, it is possible Zoom might even suffice, because with Zoom you actually get a visual as well as an auditory connection. On the other hand, I think there is something special in face-to-face. You get to see certain reactions. I think there are things that are not totally caught in the video, even in the video component of something. And since Ad Shi'irena is not just a physical re'iyah, but kind of an emotional compatibility, there probably has to be at some point some type of measure of actual chemistry that only exists in a face-to-face relationship.
Mm-hmm. Now, what
Zoom,
if they
Zoom,
do have
Zoom
that
can carry
meaning?
A lot of the weight. Say again?
It has a lot of weight. Let's assume they saw each other on Zoom. They met together, but they're both wearing masks. Does that fulfill the imperative to see each other before getting married?
Absolutely not. You have to see the face. You have to see the face. It could be you even have to see the body, at least in clothing. You have to see the person. Covering up a face is very much literally a cover-up. It's not just a question of physical beauty. A face is an expression of intelligence, an expression of interest. If I'm talking, I want to gauge if somebody is interested in what I'm saying. Are they responding? Are they reacting? You know, when you cover up the face, even if the eyes are visible, there's a whole lot that you're not seeing. And the basic common sense would indicate that a mask would not be sufficient. And as I say, face-to-face, and this is where you kind of have a little bit of a problem. When I'm with the person physically, right now, we may have to wear a mask. Via Zoom, we don't have to wear a mask. So it could be, if you're mitztaref, so to speak, the Zoom without the mask, with face-to-face encounters with the mask, so it could be maybe your two halves will equal a whole under those circumstances, and you'll be able to be mekayim the halacha of Ad Shi'irena.
That's interesting. interesting. That's very interesting. Let me go to a more serious issue, and I think that is unfortunately not really on people's radar screens. Right now, when people actually are being set up, the hotels aren't available, the lobbies of the hotels, and the typical areas, the restaurants, if people would go to restaurants, those formats, establishments are not available. So I've spoken to a number of Shadchanim and say what they are reverting to right now is finding areas that would be appropriate for dates. For example, and I quote, private yards or very quiet parks, and some have mentioned conference rooms when people aren't working. And somebody told me today a story in our neighborhood. Somebody had offered to give their roof for people for shiduchim. So what pops up as a real potential problem is yichud. And what's our standard here? Because if we're in a private yard, and that's meant to be private, you're on purpose giving people a format to feel comfortable with and feel privacy, but that is at a rub with the halachas of yichud. So what should be our standard when thinking about a proper area to date in?
Yeah, this is a very important question, and it really brings to mind a very central idea. You know, all of us are in a state of stress. All of us are in a state of difficulty. The things that we normally are able to do, we're not able to do. It's extreme. Our shuls are closed. Our yeshivas are closed, by and large, although things in Eretz Yisrael are beginning to come back a little bit. And we have to understand that this is bedafka the time where we have to strengthen our connection to mitzvos and halacha and learning and davening. If we don't have the institutions that can lift us up, we have to put in that extra effort to be extra conscientious. It would be a tremendous tragedy, much greater than the tragedy of Corona, if this would cause an erosion of commitment to Limud HaTorah, to Tefillah, B'Kavana, and fidelity to halacha. So the fact that it's harder to have a date that is a yichud compliant, perhaps, because you don't have the restaurants or the public places that would avoid yichud, is not an excuse, and it is not a heter to simply compromise or cut corners. If anything, the tzav of the shah, the mission of the hour, is to stand up, mil Hashem Eli, who will stand up for Hashem, and obey his mitzvahs and obey the halacha, even when it's very, very difficult. So you're 100% correct. One has to be very, very careful. Things like private conference rooms at a time when the office is closed or nobody is going to come in absolutely raise yichud problems. Even outside yards, which are enclosed and have walls in areas where there are no passersby or people who are likely to enter, may create a yichud. There's no automatic rule that because you're outside, there's no din of yichud. It all depends on whether people are passing through and can see, or whether Pesach Besuach, somebody might enter, and the like. So you're going to have to structure all of these new areas, whether it be a rooftop, which I assume is not visible from other apartments, or whether it's a conference room. You're going to have to structure it with people who come in. You arrange for people to kind of walk through the office at various times. You kind of want to create the conference room to be a a less populated hotel lobby, in a sense, in which people are, they don't have to be entering the room all the time, but walking by the room, etc. So this would have a din of a Pesach Pasuach L'Shus HaRabim, a doorway that is open to the public and the like. This is very, very important. It would be a tremendous tragedy if we were to compromise these halachos in this particular time. This is really the big nisayon that all of us face, not to have a rifyain, a weakening in our avodas Hashem.
Right. So in Eretz Yisrael, maybe it's a little bit easier if somebody has a yard, because typically there are a lot of buildings around it. So I would assume as long as
That's correct. Because if you consider, let's say, a typical merpesa, a typical balcony in Eretz Yisrael, it's pretty much visible from a lot of vantage points. So that itself would take away the issur of yichud, because you never know who can see you. You never know who could watch you. It might be in America where the buildings are a little more spaced apart or a little more isolated, or a rural area, whatever it would be, that would be a much more serious problem.
Mm. and you'd have to find out who's in the house and who may look out the window, and I guess it's a fairly complicated issue then.
Yeah, but you need to try to be aware of at least a distinct possibility. Now, again, I'm not saying even Pesach Pasuach L'Shus HaRabim, that doesn't mean there has to be somebody that will be going through, but rather it's the reasonable possibility that it may happen that creates the deterrence against anything improper, and that would be called a shmira for the halachas of Yichud.
Mm-hmm. Now, let's assume that it's a private yard, really a private yard, wall around. There are no apartment buildings looking down into the yard, and the boy and girl are sitting there, and they see there are two security cameras pointing at them. Fairly common. Does that take us out of the problems of Yichud?
Yeah, this is an excellent issue. The issue of security cameras and Yichud is a controversial one. Actually, it carries over into other areas as well. For example, Chol of Yisrael, a totally different sugya. Normally, milk has to be supervised, at least many poskim say, milk has to be supervised by a Jew if a non-Jew is doing the milking. And the question becomes whether video cameras would suffice to be considered to be a valid hashgacha. That's a Chol of Yisrael issue. We do have a parallel issue with respect to Yichud. It seems that the haskama of most poskim is lechatchila, it is not the best thing to do. Lechatchila, we actually want flesh and blood people to have access to the area. But it could very well be that in a shas hadchak gadol, where there really might be no alternative to being able to meet, it could be that a video camera you could rely upon as a shmira, provided, of course, this is extremely important, that the couple never go beyond the camera's reach. I mean, you know, you don't go beyond the camera, meaning at all times you are positioned where the camera can record your interactions. So even then, as I say, many poskim lechatchila do not rely upon it, but this is where I think the shas hadchak could be very relevant.
Just to take a step back, we've been talking about problems of Dina, the Malchus of Dina, need to stay social distancing and wearing a mask and concerns of Chilul Hashem and seeing and not seeing and Yichud issues. Is there a problem with people just saying, these are a lot of headaches, this is a challenging time, let me sit it out, let the boy wait for a few months until things clear up with the girl? Is that a solution to say, let me push off dating, or is that something that should not be done?
You know, this is certainly an understandable reaction. I certainly understand if there's so much difficulty in setting up shiduchim, why bother? But I think ultimately that is the incorrect response according to the Torah. There is a mitzvah to have children, to be mekayim pru urvu. According to the Rambam, there's a separate mitzvah just to get married, a mitzvah called kiddushin. And this is a wonderful, important mitzvah. And as I say, we don't use this crisis as an excuse to get out of mitzvos, even if they are difficult. There's a medrash that's brought down that Amram separated from his wife in a time of difficulty when Paro was Gozer, that the Zecharim would be thrown into the water. And little Miriam told her father, you're worse than Paro. Paro was only killing the boys. You're killing the boys and the girls by not allowing them to come into the world. Yidden got married even in the middle of the Holocaust, amazingly enough. And there was a stronger reason, perhaps, not to do so. The Eish Kodesh, the famous Eish Kodesh, the Piazetzner Rebbe, talked about officiating at Brisos in the middle of the Warsaw Ghetto, because this is what a Jew does. A Jew says, I'm going to try to be Mekayim the world, even in moments of darkness and confusion. So I would not discourage dating. I think Fakert, I think we should try to make it work. And Hashem gave us a gift. The technology, with all of its problems, is a gift that can immeasurably make the process much easier than it otherwise would be. And we should take advantage of it. We should use it to do mitzvos and to make shiduchim when we can.
Let me ask one final question then. Let's say they go forward, Baruch Hashem, they get engaged. Should we be going forward with Vort's engagement parties and even after Chasana Sheva Brachas, or is that something that we should do away with given the current corona environment?
Yeah, this is an excellent question. The truth of the matter is, if there is silver linings to these crises, one of the silver linings might be that we have to learn. I mean, this has been something that Klal Yisrael has been debating for hundreds and hundreds of years, the exorbitant cost of simchas, which are driving families into bankruptcies and heart attacks and the like. And I guess that might be a talk for another show. But I think that Corona is teaching us that we can make simple, small weddings that can still have a tremendous amount of simcha and joy. We don't need fancy vorts. We don't need fancy l'chaims. Maybe it's a good thing that we don't need all this preliminary stuff. Now, as for Sheva Brachos, this is interesting. Rav Shlomo Zalman used to say that contrary to what people think, there actually is no chiyuv to have Sheva Brachos every single day of the week following a wedding. If there are 10 people, panim chadashos, a new face, and they're gathered in honor of the chasen and the kala, then they're mechuyev, and they make a meal, they're mechuyev to have Sheva Brachos. But there's no chiyuv to create that gathering, and there's no chiyuv to create Sheva Brachos. And Rav Shlomo Zalman was meyit that in the Yerushalayim of his youth, mainly because of the poverty, they made like Sheva Brachos on Shabbos as a part of the Shabbos Suda, and that was it. They did not have Sheva Brachos at all. So Lemaisa, there is no halachic problem in cutting out all of these ceremonies, including even Sheva Brachos. And in light of Sakana, you know, it's probably a good idea to be mamayit. But once again, I think the last thing to cut would be Sheva Brachos, meaning the first thing I would cut is the Vort and the L'chaim, and then perhaps even have less of a Sheva Brachos, because again, it's harder to keep social distancing at a Sheva Brachos, but if you keep it down to 10 and you have a large enough area, it might be tochen to be able to do it. But as I say, part of the overall lesson is that bichlal, we have to learn to simplify our lives and simplify our simchas, and in that way, it'll be much less stress on a lot of families.
Right. Somebody told me they saw a picture of a Sheva Brachos outside in a backyard, and each person, it was 10 men, each person was at his own tiny round table with 2 meters in between each person. So that's how they
wonderful.
Did the Sheva Brachos, and that was it. So
that's mamish right, like the shulchan in the time of the Gemara. Everyone had their little shulchan.
Right. I don't know if they had couches to lean on, but that would have been acceptable also. Rabbi Breidel, yeah. It's always a pleasure having you. Always a pleasure speaking with you. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Much hatzlacha. Be well.
Joining us now is Mrs. Miriam Levitan, the famed Shachtchan in Beit Shemesh, actually throughout Israel, actually and beyond as well. Mrs. Levitan, thank you so much for joining us.
My pleasure.
So, Mrs. Levitan, our question for the day is, how has Shiduchim been impacted by Corona? And if we could start pretty generally and broadly, I just want to ask you, are there new Shiduchim currently being set up, or is everything basically frozen, just like the economy?
No, Baruch Hashem, the Shiduchim has not frozen like the economy. Life goes on, and Baruch Hashem, Klal Yisrael is known to come through in these situations with flying colors, and we're doing it again. Shidduchim were slow during the Pesach. It was Yantif. It was unknown. There was a lot of panic. But as soon as Pesach ended and we saw that the conditions were here to stay for a while, everyone decided Shidduchim could not wait anymore. So We're back into Shidduchim, obviously not in the standard mode. We all asked our Shilas. The Das Torah I asked explained that just like the Ministry of Health allows people to go out and do things that are essential, he felt that Shidduchim could be included in that category even though they didn't know to list it. So Shidduchim are essential, and we will follow Ministry of Health guidelines and do Shidduchim, even with Corona out there. And that's what we've started doing.
So what does that mean exactly? People are going on dates, they're meeting in person, are they wearing masks? Are they in Israel here? Are they keeping 2 meters away from each other? Exactly how is this working?
Yes, correct. So how it's working is the first part is the Shatchanim, and the people involved, but most of the Shatchanim, are looking for private gardens, people's homes actually not people's homes, people's gardens, that you don't have to enter anyone's home. Baruch Hashem, there's quite a variety available where they can just walk into someone's garden that's set up nicely for them. It's all prearranged, and they can have a nice date. The advantage is they're not outdoors where they're not allowed to be, like just in a street. But they are in fresh air, which means when they're sitting 2 meters apart with a mask on, they are basically safe, according to the Ministry of Health guidelines. And that's the Daz Torah that I got. So, yes, people are dating in private gardens with masks on and sitting 2 meters apart. I've had a few couples do that already since Pesach, and it's actually going better than any of us anticipated. The first time the couple went out with those masks, I was like sitting there very tense waiting to hear the feedback, and the feedback was very positive. I actually tried it myself. I interviewed someone with a mask on just to see what it would feel like, because I need to continue interviewing, and it wasn't as bad as you could imagine it to be. The one place that I sent a couple to today, they have a lower garden that you cannot see from the house. You can only see it from the upper garden. So so that was an option. We have a lot of interesting places that have all kinds of things going on. So, no, we don't want kids peeking from the bedroom windows. And that's why people are not meeting in their own homes, I guess. That's one of problems.
Somebody's got to start a website to rent out backyards for shiduchim. That's going to be the next
business
opportunity in shiduchim. So have people proposed meeting via Zoom, on the phone, anything like that, or is it not an option?
No, it is an option. Actually, the Daz Torah that I asked first said to me, if they don't want to date with a mask, they could date on Zoom first just to see each other and then go with the mask. And I'm talking about a usual line posek, a well-known one. I don't know if I'm supposed to be quoting people, so I won't, unless you want me to.
Yeah, I'd love you to. That'd be great.
Okay, is Rav Yitzchak Berkowitz.
Oh, terrific.
Yes, so he's a well-known posek, and he proposed doing a Zoom date first and then going on a date with a mask. It's twofold. It's first of all to see the person and also to see if there's potential before you actually have to go out and do something that, you know, may not be as comfortable. So that is going.
I have not
tried it yet.
That may be advisable all the time, not even when we're in Corona. It would save a lot of time that way.
I've heard people say that. I find Zoom very awkward sometimes, so you never know if it's the awkwardness of the person or it's just the Zoom. And in a shidduch setting, that would make it a little difficult. That's my personal experience with the Zoom. There's that like second delay and both people suddenly start talking. Like there's a lot of these like awkward seconds that are not conducive to good dating, and that's just my own opinion. I have spoken to people who use the Zoom for dating, and they said it was okay.
Mm-hmm.
I've had like mothers meet daughters over the Zoom because, you know, just to avoid that, you know, in Eretz Yisrael it's very common for the mother to meet the mother of the boy to meet the girl first. So I've had those happen on Zoom.
Interesting. Yeah, I have a chavrutza on Skype with somebody in England, and that works fairly well. And I just had a Zoom yesterday. I haven't yet used it a lot. Actually, that was only the second time using Zoom, and I did find that it was a little bit choppy. Could be maybe Skype is a better option. I don't know.
Right. I'm not so familiar with all these different technological options. The other problem with the Zoom, Skype, FaceTime, whatever you want to call it, is you need a room that has, you know, a decent amount of privacy, and it looks nice, and it's comfortable to be sitting there. And the times where everybody's home now, it's not such a, like, a, it's just not an option in most homes, which is another issue. With the whole dating in general, that is, the feedback I'm getting is not that the dates are not good, is that they have no privacy to leave the home or to come back in, especially the Bachrim. They're finding it very difficult because they're not used to dating from home. They're used to dating from the yeshivas. And, you know, you go out. You don't talk to anyone. You go to your dorm room when everyone's in the base medrash and you leave. And they're finding it a little, you know, intense to have to explain to all their little siblings and everybody where they're going and what they're doing. So that is the Zoom that would make it even more difficult.
Interesting. So far you've had a couple shiduchim in the backyards, one potentially over Zoom. So it sounds like we're just at the beginning of this process of getting going in the corona era.
Yes, and we're going to have to learn to live with it. Mm-hmm.
Right. And now I'm a little bit familiar with the protocols in the yeshivas, which I'd love to talk about as well, about the shadchan dealing with both sides and setting up the place. Mm-hmm. And there are certain requirements for how long the date is going to be and where they're going to meet and the first date and the second date and everything goes through the shadchan. Is that going to continue? Is that continuing as much as possible, those protocols, or do we see some
flexibility?
Yeah, that hasn't changed
at all. No, that hasn't changed, and it makes it even more difficult for us because we have to contact all these people with their gardens first. It's like that extra step as opposed to just saying you're going to the Crown Plaza. Now we have to find the location and okay it, and it has to be convenient for the hosts as well. So it's actually creating a lot of extra work. So,
wow.
It's added on. It hasn't taken away.
So if people have backyards that they can contribute, please contact Mrs. Levitan. That would assist tremendously.
Yes, thank you for that plug. Yeah.
We're going to plug the services here. So tell me, we had a shiduchim before Corona. Things that started, they went out once, they went out a second time, and then Corona hit. The government started with the lockdowns. What happened if the people wanted to continue dating? If they didn't want to continue, then it's kind of moot. But if they wanted to continue dating, did they continue remotely on the phone in those cases?
They did. I only had one of those, and they did continue on the phone, and they wanted to pick up with Zoom, but the bacher was actually a chutznik bacher stuck in a yeshiva without Zoom access or any internet access, and he could not invite himself to anyone's home to use their service in these times. So the whole thing kind of is on hold still, which is very uncomfortable for everybody.
Oh, that is unfortunate. Yeah. Are they in Yerushalayim or they're in Beit Shemesh?
No, they're in different cities. I don't really want to go into it. But
and what's their names? No, I'm kidding. So
and their ages. Yeah.
Whatever we can do to help these people, we should
right.
Look to facilitate that as much as possible. So
right.
So you as a shadchan, people call you new prospects. What do you tell them? What's going on? And how do you meet them? What's the process at this point for that?
Right. So at this point, I'm meeting people in a parking lot near my home. It's like outside a school building that's empty. And we're standing 2 meters apart or sitting 2 meters apart if we find a way to sit on a wall. And we interview that way, both with masks on. So it's not as comprehensive an interview because I can't sit there with my notes and really concentrate. I'm just really seeing the person and getting the basic. It's a shortcut interview just to see.
Right.
Get a feel.
Right. And it's with masks, you really can't get a sense of the person if you can't see their facial expressions and stuff, I would think.
Actually, the eyes tell me a lot, believe it or not, and yes, the rest is a little bit guessing, but a lot of the eyes and upper facial features give me enough of an inkling of what's going on there.
Mm-hmm. Now, are you seeing differences in what questions people are asking you in general about the dating process and what people are looking for in a spouse?
I wish I could answer yes, but it's not really significant yet. I think we'd have to be many more months into this for people's perspectives and values to really change. I don't see more real questions being asked. I really don't see it. I see that mothers are able to describe their sons a lot better than they used to, so that's an advantage.
Because they're seeing too much of them right now.
Right. And other than that, it's really not that much of a change.
Now, how do you see things playing out, just if we're stuck in Corona?
Well, there's two groups here. There's the one group that is, let's get them engaged and married while we can still do it Corona style and save all that money. And then there's those who are like, we're really not in such a rush because we really don't want to make one of those kind of backyard weddings. So where we kind of, you know, have both camps going on. I'm getting both reactions. And then people are engaged or talking that way also. We don't know what kind of wedding we're going to be making. We can't even plan a wedding. It's like a happy, sad time. You can't really see a chasen or kala, whichever side you are, and you can't really plan a wedding because you don't know what it's going to be. So in that way, there's a lot of uncertainty. Everyone's hoping that things will just completely tone down, and when we do come out of this, we will all be focusing on the real important part of the marriage as opposed to all the things around that cost a lot of money and are not necessary. That's what we're really hoping.
Right, right. Now, I just want to broaden the concept here, because even before Corona, we had issues or concepts, possibilities of distance dating. For example, somebody contacts you and they're in New York for a few months, and the other person that you feel is a good shidduch is here in Eretz Yisrael, in Beit Shemesh, or in Yerushalayim. And to jump on a plane for one shidduch is quite an expanse and quite a tircha. So the question is, do you see possibilities of distance dating in general, even post-corona?
Right, I think.
And have you seen it? Have you seen it before?
Yes, I have seen it happen. I was only involved once that I recall clearly, but I have heard about it and I have seen it happen. Every single time that I've heard about it, when they finally met in person, it was not what they thought it was. I had these people in Australia who would do this on a regular basis because they weren't coming in from Australia. And when they finally met the people, it was just not the same person. And I feel the same way. You meet someone on Zoom and then you meet them in person. There's just no, you just don't get it when you're not with the person. I think a big part of shidduchim is chemistry and the actual personality attraction to one another, and that cannot be done by any other way than meeting a person and really feeling their vibes and seeing what you feel when you're with them.
So certainly we have limitations, and we have to keep on going with the system we currently have in setting up people and finding proper places for them to meet and do the best we can given the current situation.
Absolutely. I don't see anything changing in that area. Although it's a lot cheaper, the guys are not paying for the dates anymore. They're coming to someone's garden, and people usually put out the drinks, and they can't even take them home by taxi because that's not allowed. So, not spending any money. There was actually a very interesting shidduch that happened in our neighborhood. It was two neighbors, and one of them has the mother of one of them has a studio, like a aerobic studio, and she set it up with different themes so that they could date in that studio. They dated there a couple of times, and one time she set it up as like arcades. A different time she set it up as a beautiful garden with fake grass. A different time she made it into a pond with like different background walls. So people could be very creative and create something nice out of one little room. So we had that happen already. Very, so that low-key not having to spend a lot, not being judged on how much you're spending, I guess, is changing the dynamic on a certain level.
Right. That's something positive. Hopefully we'll continue.
Correct.
Okay, just one last question for you. Any eitzes you have for people that are looking now, or the parents of people who are looking, given the situation that we're in right now?
Right. Look, I think shidduchim needs to go on and put in that effort to contact the shadchanim and meet. Just carry on with the guidelines that we have and make it happen for your kid. Even though it's hard. It's hard for the shadchanim, it's hard for you, but the kids deserve to get married, even in Corona.
Right. Absolutely. Well, Mrs. Levitan, it's been very interesting, and we hope that you'll continue having siyata dishmaya in the shidduchim that you set up, and we should continue. Obviously, this is one of the, if not the most critical thing to continue, much more important than the economy.
I hope so. But people are going to need money to live, so we need both. So,
right, absolutely.
Hopefully things will stabilize for everybody.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for joining us.
Okay.
We really appreciate it.
Sure. Thank you. Kaltiv.
Joining us now is Rabbi Yechiel Rhein. Rabbi Rhein and his wife also were shadchanim for a number of years, and currently Rabbi Rhein is the director of CSN, which stands for the Compass Shidduch Network. It's actually a division of Agudas Yisrael. It is a major shidduch initiative which should be launching in the near future. Rabbi Rhein is additionally a panelist in the Yatet Shidduch Forum, and he has a private practice of mentoring and consulting on Shidduchim. Rabbi Rhein, it's a delight to have you on the show here with us.
Hello, Rabbi Ari. Thank you for inviting me to the show. It's a pleasure to be here.
Rabbi Rhein, let me start off with a very basic question. Is dating, are you seeing differences now in the corona world relative to what it was before corona hit?
Absolutely. Everything has changed. Our yeshivas are different. Our shuls are different. Shopping has changed. And I believe that dating is not an exception to the rule. It's just different. And anything that has taken place 2 months ago is a completely different world right now.
Interesting. So, you know, what I'm hearing out there is that some people are hesitant and holding off on dating, and some people are still moving forward with it. So it really depends. Some people are risk averse and they're not going to move forward at this time and they're holding off. And on the other hand, others have said, you know, we're still going to move forward despite the difficulties right now. So if somebody is going to move forward with a shidduch, with dating, how should they be doing such at this time? How should they be dating right now? Because things indeed have changed.
So I think it's important to recognize that not everybody dates in the same way in Klal Yisrael. Not everyone gets married in the same way. There's a whole element of people who have more of a in-house meeting with the parents of the show. And the parts that I'm going to discuss now is going to address the Litvish Yeshivish Shidduch style dating. You asked me how someone should be going about it at this time. So on a global level, Aguda recently released an entire list of recommended guidelines for dating during COVID-19, and that list is available upon request. We also have set up dating meeting locations across North America that are going to meet the medical advice, halachic issues such as yichud, the comfort and safety for the daters, the comfort and safety for the host, and be done in more of a way that is safe and secure for everybody involved. Having said that, I believe that every shidduch and every couple is unique, and there are a number of different factors to take into consideration based on who they are.
But Ryan, if somebody is going to be dating, they're not hesitant, or they're hesitant, but they decide to go ahead anyway, what is your advice to them? How should they be proceeding at this point?
So I'd break it into basically three groups. I would say hashkafa and halacha is one group. I'd put medical in another category. And then I would take Kiddush Hashem and safety for Klal Yisrael into another category.
Okay, so walk us through examples of each of those. What are the factors that you consider?
Okay, so let's say taking the hashkaf or halacha type of questions, I'm going to give an example of each category. So halacha example would be, now that people are going into private backyards and they are finding themselves sometimes in a very secluded area with a high fence, etc. So we have to be concerned who's home with them. Is it just the woman of the house? Is no one home at all? So there could be a yichud shaila there. Ashkafa question could be, let's say somebody is not accustomed to video calling or that form of technology. Do we start introducing them to that kind of technology? Medically, we would be concerned, has anyone in the dater's household experienced symptoms of corona? Are there at-risk people living with the data who the data could bring things home to? Are we putting people at risk? If we're using their house to date out of, are we putting the host at risk? An example of Kiddush Hashem is we have to face reality. We are in Gullis and we have to live by a high standard. We have to be better and do more than a minimum of what's required of us. So if we're walking in a public place, I would recommend that we wear a mask, regardless of how many feet you are away from somebody else.
Rabbi Wein, talking about location, so right now there are obviously restrictions where you can meet, where you can't meet, where you're allowed to be, where you're not allowed to be. Are you familiar of any indoor places that people can go in and meet nowadays?
So first of all, to date, and I know things are constantly changing, my medical advisors are not recommending any indoor places at this time. I know that there are people dating in empty office buildings or conference rooms, empty buildings that could, you know, they do have to look out for yichud-related issues. Things could change at any time, but again, right now, we are only recommending outdoor dating for corona reasons.
But that begs the question, what happens if the weather is not cooperating? It happened here in Eretz Yisrael just a few days ago, and I'm familiar with some couples that were set up to date, and it was raining. Or it's actually forecast in the next few days here in Yerushalayim that it's supposed to rain. So what's going to happen in that situation? You're all set up, you're ready to date, but it's in an outside environment, and the weather does not cooperate.
Okay, so this is just another example of how things are just not perfect and not the same as we had it before. We were, Baruch Hashem, very comfortable and very, you know, familiar with our surroundings until now. And we're finding that every day, every nuance is just different than it was before. So, yes, sometimes we have to push off a date and it gets complicated because a lot of these meeting places are being booked up quickly and then you kind of push off other people and we have to take these things into consideration. But again, I can only go with what we're being advised with medically. We're not going to endanger somebody in order to have people go out. So it is different, and I understand that it's uncomfortable, and I understand there are going to be changes if the weather changes.
So you need flexibility. Bottom line is we need to be flexible in this environment. So let's talk about another scenario. I guess there's one thing if people are dating in the same city, in the same geographic area, but somebody's set up with somebody from Baltimore and Flatbush or whatever two cities there are. There's a two-hour drive, three-hour drive, four-hour drive. What do we have to consider when we're in that situation of dating in different locations?
So it really all boils down to a risk factor. The concern would be that we don't want someone to bring something back to their insulated community. So if, let's say, somebody's coming, like you said, from Baltimore, they've been under one unified guidance and one unified voice instructing them, and we would want to keep it that person who's coming back to the city that they came from, they're not carrying anything that they may have picked up from somebody else in a different city.
Mm-hmm. So walk us through, independent of the cities, anyone who calls you, guidelines, recommendations that you would give that would apply to anyone.
So if I had to put down universal guidelines that I recommend for everybody, I put down six on a piece of paper. I'm not a medical person, but I am in touch with top medical professionals who are constantly updating and constantly guiding Rabbanim and communities. And it's really their recommendations that I'm representing. So I put down six things. One is that all the members of the boys and girls households must be completely symptom-free for at least 14 days. Number two, daters must always stay 6 feet apart. Number three, daters arrive at their location in two separate cars, and we also do not recommend an Uber or a taxi to take them there, because that would defeat the purpose. Number four, masks should be worn in public, even when people are 6 feet apart. Number five, gloves should be worn and changed after touching surfaces that were not sanitized. And number six, they should bring along disinfectant wipes and use it prior to coming in contact with solid surfaces. It's proper to wipe down these surfaces after as well for the next person.
That's a beautiful concept. I mean, preparing, if we have these shidduch locations that you mentioned before, prepare it for the next person. That's an amazing chesed. So thank you. Number six is my favorite. So thank you so much for that. Now, let me ask you.
We do have a lot of back-to-back dates because, like I said, we're short on locations, and we are looking for more hosts, but there's a criteria that they have to follow. And again, we want to make it available for the couple that comes after them, that they're also safe.
Do you anticipate those guidelines staying in place for the rest of the pandemic? Do you think that's advisable, or do you see things that they'll be changing?
So one thing that we absolutely know is that we do not know anything. This whole thing is a moving target, and things are changing daily, and we do not know what's going to be tomorrow. So I cannot say that this is going to be in place the next day, but I can tell you right now these are the things that we have in place.
We'll have to have you on every week to get updates on this stuff, I guess. So, Rabbi Ryan, let me ask you, there are some people who are dating via Zoom. Some are avoiding it. If somebody decides to start off or to continue, they started and they want to continue dating on Zoom, what tips do you have out there? You were shadchan for a long time. So if you're giving eitzes on how to be successful on dating on Zoom, what would you tell them?
So I'd say practice, practice, and practice. Practice with a friend, practice with a mentor, a family member. You want to make sure that the angle that you're facing in the camera makes you look like you. A lot of times these cameras can make somebody look, you know, different or not a regular way that they like to present themselves.
Now, can these Zoom relationships, interactions, can that be a positive for the couple, or is this possibly going to have a negative impact on the process?
So I find that at best, it can hold it over until they can meet again. But look, I do a lot of relationship building, and I can tell you that it's not so much the words that the two parties are saying to each other. There are certain warm feelings, there's a warmth, there's a comfort that comes across in person that does not come across over the camera. So the answer is that Zoom is definitely not as good as an in-person date.
So I'm going to ask more eights then. So give us another eights on how we can try to make this successful, how to make it work.
So I would tell you two things that you would need to take into account if you are using Zoom is that, or even it's true for the phones as well, that a Zoom process, the whole dating process, could be drawn out and unnatural, and you really need a third-party mentor or somebody on top of it, making sure that the relationship is building and moving up. Sometimes it's smarter to have shorter phone calls and more spread apart. Sometimes it has to be intensified, or longer phone calls or more frequently, and somebody who's monitoring that will be able to help them out. The other part I would say is that a Rebbe or a Mechaneches should be involved to make sure that things are staying hashkafically kosher. It's definitely different than what they're used to or the regular protocol that they may have followed in a typical shidduch scenario.
Interesting. So let me go in another direction. Have you seen a difference in the daters themselves or the questions that they are asking, or is that similar? Is that similar to prior to Corona, or has that changed also?
So I'm absolutely seeing a difference. I'm seeing that overall, most of the daters are a little bit frustrated at the beginning, but very quickly I'm finding that, yes, there are different people coming from different places with different expectations or different levels, but most of them are really stepping up to the plate and pulling through and overcoming. And again, like I said before, if they embrace that nisayon and work with it, I'm finding that the type of questions and the thought process that people are calling me with is much more of substance and toichen and much less of the superficial and the externals that I was hearing before. They're focused on strong things, strong values, family life, Yiddishkeit, deeper, more meaningful conversations. And I feel that Corona really brought that out in a lot of the people. And again, in our daters and in our couples as they're engaged and as they're getting married, I'm fully aware of the frustration and the part that's not comfortable. But again, overall, I'm finding them overcome this and really get to a better place.
Okay, let me ask you another question. Very interesting. Thank you. Give us a message to the rest of Klal Yisrael. Those who are not dating or don't have children who are dating or siblings who are dating, what can they be thinking about those who are dating at this point?
So if I had to give a message to the rest of Klal Yisrael who's not in the dating world, I'm hearing a lack of understanding or a, I don't want to use the word judgment, but more of a need to recognize that the nisayon that the daters are going through is very real to them. They don't need to hear that they're lucky they have a date, or Baruch Hashem, you're at least you're getting married, or at least you're getting engaged, and you have a roof over your head, and you're alive, and you're healthy. And it doesn't mean that they're not makor tov for all those things. They truly are makor tov for all the things that Hashem does for them. But it's important to remember that each nisayon is tailor-made for the person who it goes to. And these are people who were chosen to go through a shidduch process, the dating, the engagement, the chasana, in a different way than anyone else from any of their friends or family that they ever knew until 2 months ago. So it's important to understand and validate their struggle. It's not easy for them. They have very mixed emotions. They have tremendous simcha, but they're watching a lot of their dreams that they thought about their whole life just crumble in front of their eyes. And they are makor tov that they were chosen to also be able to get married and to start building a house. And I think that the two are not a contradiction, and they're going on, and this is the struggle they're going through. So again, it's important to validate and recognize and understand that it's not easy for them. And it's important to not grow for them. Let them go through it themselves and just be there to listen and understand.
Okay, thank you. Now, let me ask you a couple of rapid questions. If somebody is able to provide a meeting location, because you mentioned that they're pretty booked up, so if somebody has a location that they can provide, or if people want to use a location, or also you mentioned the recommended guidelines that they're available upon request, who should they contact for all of that?
Okay, so I'll tell you who to contact, but before I say that, I want to tell anyone who's able to host a meeting location, when we send you the list of criteria that you need to host a location, if it's a little bit off from what you have, we'll work with you. We understand what has to get done, and we have to put a set of guidelines or rules that you have to follow, but at the same time, on an individual basis, we're able to work with somebody. Please don't just say, I can't do this. Give us a chance to be able to work together with you. So the way to get information on hosting a meeting location, using a meeting location, whether you're a dater, a parent, a shadchan, and anyone who wants to recommend the dating guidelines for this time, can either email meetinglocations@campusshidduch.org. I'll spell that. meetinglocations@campusshidduch.org, campusshidduch.org. Or they can call 347-831-7822. That's 347-831-7822.
All right, terrific. And Rabbi Ryan, if people want to contact you directly, are you? Can you give us an email or a phone number, and so they can contact you? Any questions? Any advice?
Sure. And especially corona-related, but I would take phone calls or emails for any questions in Shidduchim. They can email me at yryan@campusshidduch.org. That's yryne at campusshidduch.org. uch.org, or they can call 929-210-1524. That's 929-210-1524.
Terrific. Rabbi Ryan, thank you so much for joining us. It's been a privilege having you here on the show.
Thank you, Rabbi Ari. It's always a pleasure to talk to you. Have a wonderful day.
Joining us now is Rabbi Dr. Jack Cohen. Rabbi Cohen is a well-known shadchan. He is also a dating and shalom bias coach. Rabbi Doctor, I don't know which one to call you, so I'll call you both, or we'll just go with Doctor.
Sure.
Dr. Cohen, thank you so much for joining us.
It's my pleasure to be here and to help and to share my advice and my counsel and my experience to help Klal Yisrael in any way I can.
Terrific. So we are a few weeks after Pesach now, and we wanted to find out, just on a high level before we get into more detail, how has Corona impacted Shiduchim? Are people still meeting, or are we in a lull or even a freeze right now, kind of like the economy?
Well, it's an interesting question. People are navigating a new forest. It depends really what camp you come from. I have had many people reach out to me. So if you're from the Frum circles, they're not so comfortable because the new paradigm is telephone calls or video conferencing. And if you're from the Frum circles and you're used to a certain level of tzias where we usually meet for the first time and then we chat it out, it's been a little bit of a challenge. There's nothing to talk about. I even have a client who's he had physically actually seen the girl twice, and she lives in Detroit, and she doesn't even feel comfortable with a Besakov girl talking on the phone. So she put it on hold, and that basically just weeded away. Then there are people who are reaching out to me to learn how to video date. What questions should I ask? What should I be doing? And I've had to teach them the questions and how the proper etiquette. People are meeting, but I want to tell you something. It's been disappointing. And the only people that are meeting physically are the people who already had relationships going pre-corona. And when they are meeting, they're probably going to parks. I've had many people who are my clients that have gone to parks, separate cars oftentimes. There's obviously a social distancing of 6 feet. But unfortunately, it hasn't been the same. And from experience, they've just been petering out. It's been hard to maintain the connection or that, let's call it emotional intimacy that comes from the pre-corona or the traditional era that we're used to. So
if we bifurcated people who were dating before, even they have been impacted if they're not willing to continue on the phone, and people who weren't dating before, we're just in a freeze, unfortunately, right now. Is that because of psychologically people don't want to come out, they don't want to get going, or is it more the technicalities of how do you meet when you're supposed to be at home and you're supposed to be wearing a mask and stuff like that?
Well, you're not wearing a mask at home. If you're doing a video chat, you're dressed up in your best, and you're talking. But the question is like this: the longevity or the mileage as you can get from video dating can only take you so far. There's only so much of a connection you can build without physically being with the individual. And so the best that we can do is one or two video or telephone conferencing a week for a couple of weeks. But then just hits a wall, and we have to figure out something. So if it's gone really well and they're local, so I will recommend, like others, that maybe a park. I had recently a client on Tuesday who was, it was the same scenario, a religious guy from Torah Vadas, and they went to a park. He picked up pizza. I sent him to Target. He got one of those Q&A games, and it's going. So it depends on, where you come from, your background, and your zone of comfort in working with the new paradigm that's on the table. These are the cards that Hashem has put down. These are the cards we have to play.
Right. And even when they're going out and meeting, they're keeping more of a distance. What's the law right now in New York? It's about, is it 6 feet now?
You have to keep a distance. Yeah. Even if they're willing to do that. Like I have a client and a man in Minnesota, who I set up with 10 days ago with an individual from the Boston area, and they really hit it off. They're older singles. He's divorced in his low 40s. She's in her high 30s. They hit it off, and they've already spoken 4 or 5 times, and he's at the point where he's ready to fly in and take all the precautions. She's not ready yet. She's still uncomfortable with the whole, the risk factor, obviously. So every case that I get, Ari, is a customized situation. I have to weigh out all the pros and cons and figure these things through. It's definitely been a challenging moment where you have to use your seichel.
And people are still going through the Shadchan to set things up and going back to the Shadchan, but it's just a challenging getting them to meet and where to meet and how to meet.
Well, they're not meeting. If they're going through a Shadchan, someone like me or others like me, they're first teleconferencing or videoing. We're not seeing, we're only sending people out physically that have already established a solid video or telephone conferencing experience or have a previous relationship pre-corona. We are not sending them out for physical dates whatsoever on the first shot. At least I'm not. That's already a bit of a risk. We're letting them get to know each other and to see if there's compatibility in terms of their, what they're looking for. And if one or two or three sessions goes well on the phone or on video, then we say, okay, go ahead to a park.
Now, should in theory this be a good time to date? Because when it's stressful and we're in difficult times, difficult situations, you can really get a sense of the other individual.
Excellent. You raised a very good point. I will tell you something fascinating. In this era, something dynamic has happened in terms of my work. Suddenly, I'm getting bombarded with non-religious people calling me up. I'm talking about high-quality people. I'm talking about a senior American Airlines pilot who's now interested in becoming from and dating our way. I'm talking about a New York City detective. It's been amazing. And these are the people, I hate to say this, who are used to physical relationships, who are living with each other. And now I'm introducing them to the concept of what it means to date beseichel, the way we do in our from world. As it says in the Torah, Vayeda Adam et ishto, and Adam came to know his wife. So I'm showing them that what's most important is you've got to develop a way that you can get to know the other person substantially. That leads to my point that more than ever now, you, the single person, are on the pedestal to determine what your skills are like in order to develop a relationship of substance, a relationship of depth. More than ever now is when you are being tested to see how are your conversation skills, how are your ability to be receptive and your listening skills. I spoke about this last night in a worldwide Zoom share that I gave. Now's the time to develop your listening skills, your conversation skills, and some of the things you need to be able to have. For example, for the guys, I told them three things that are really musts now as you develop this telephone and video new paradigm. You've got to demonstrate confidence. You've got to demonstrate a purposefulness. As I say, a man with a plan. All the girls who call me for shidduchim ask me, what's his plan? And you have to show responsibility in your conversation. And to the girls, I say, you need to demonstrate self-assurance. A feeling of confidence as well, that you feel comfortable with yourself. And now you're being asked to develop those skills, which are skills that we really need for Shalom Bayis, because I got to take you now in another way. I'm also getting more calls, Rahman Atzlan, for divorces. I just got a phone call 2 days ago. It'll blow your mind. A fellow who's a very big gevir, who gives extraordinary amounts of tzedakah, who now wants to get divorced. And when I heard the history, I was shocked. His wife hasn't called him by his first name in 10 years. She hasn't said thank you more than five times in a 25 year, and he's done. And as a result, his Yetzer Hara has caused him to do things that are stupid. And I said to him, you need to get out. So we see, unfortunately, the consequence of poor communication or lack of. So this era is now testing you to raise your level and make sure you develop those skills.
Now I want to go back to a very important point that you said about girls calling up and saying, what's his plan? So are there unique questions that you're getting today that you didn't get before? And in particular, is that a new question that people are asking, or was that asked historically? Because I know maybe there's a difference between Israel and the United States, but in Israel, that's typically not the question that you would ask because guys are planning just to learn. So
no,
Ari, is this a new thing that you're saying?
Fundamental question. No, it's not new at all. This is a fundamental question on the radar for every American girl. Every American girl. It gets star status now more because now you can't fake it anymore. If you can go on a physical date, you're going to admire the scenery. You're going to admire the location. Now you really have to show your depth. Now, it's always been a very important question in the Galut, in the Galus. This is, whether it's England or whether it's the United States, it's a very important question. Other questions I'm getting is, can you help me with my verbal skills so I train them? I'm getting questions from people about to get married. For example, I have a client and his fiance, beautiful case. He's from Borough Park, and she's a Gioris from the Bronx, from Santo Domingo. Fantastic. And I'm training them now in the Hashkafa of how to communicate well, effectively now with each other, how to get along and how to now take that over the, you know, threshold into marriage. They're beginning to hopefully get married after the summer. So some of the, yeah, these are some of the questions that I've been getting. I'm also getting questions from parents that, for girls, I'm getting a lot of this, for girls who live in New York. We have quite a few, a huge population of out-of-town girls living in New York, going to school here or living with roommates, where the parents are asking me to take an advocacy role for the girls in New York, so to help them meet more guys and stuff like that. I'm getting a lot of those as well.
Uh-huh. But different, unique questions that you're getting in the new corona era. Are there some things that are popping up that you didn't see before?
I would say basically like, what should I do now? How should I go about it? You know, they're asking direction questions. Should I do video chatting? Should I do telephoning? How long should I go with it? How many times should I give it? I would say the substance of how to date hasn't changed, but they're just not sure. What's my GPS right now? Do I sit it out? Do I wait? I'm more of a proactive guy. So I say to them, you have two options, nothing or something. You could sit back, but you don't want to get rusty. So you want to, you know, at least engage a little bit, have a phone call with someone if the references check out well and everything, and the rev says good things about the boy or the girl.
Right. So some people are sitting on the sidelines trying to figure out what to do, and other people are more amenable to moving forward at this point.
Exactly. Yeah. I made 5 presentations recently to some women who said, no, it's not for me. Videoing is not for me. Telephone is not for me. I'll sit it out. But the majority are not. The majority are taking a nice proactive role. You also see things in America. You see chat rooms now that have been designed by nice people. I don't know how effective they are, but there's like, they'll set up a WhatsApp chat of 250 singles that'll chat with each other. Or they'll have a chat room that's called the speed dating event, where you're allotted 5 or 6 or 7 minutes to talk to a person of the opposite sex. I don't know if I really have an opinion on that. Probably I'm not so positive on it. I don't know how much you can get to know about someone in such a quick period. But, you know, desperate times calls for desperate attitudes. Last week, I got a phone call request from a group of 100 in Flatbush that formed that needed chizuk, all singles, all older, and I, you know, gave them chizuk on a Zoom share, and gave them also my toolbox of what to do to go forward in terms of get out there, in terms of talk to the shadchanim, and ask for people that may seem suitable to you, and do a telephone or video thing.
Right, right. So just to conclude, what chizuk do you have out there? Because you just mentioned chizuk. What do you have to tell us, to our listeners out there, be it those who are looking for shiduchim or parents of boys or girls looking for shiduchim? What do you have to tell us, hopefully to inspire us, to motivate us, to calm us down during this very challenging period?
Great question, Ari. So I'll tell you, I can answer that question first of all. Unfortunately, as a nation, we've been hit hard in terms of we lost some really incredible personalities. But at the same time, just speaking for myself, I had 7 engagements in the last 5 weeks. That's amazing. I'm not giving myself credit. One of them was mine, and 5 were I was a shotgun. 6 others were, relationships that I managed. It can be done. It can be done. It just requires a lot of, you know, mentoring and help on the side. More than ever, I'm not looking to toot my own horn, whether it's me or people who do like me. People out there today should be reaching out to mentors or dating coaches, because the need today to have an extra help on the sidelines is critical. So that's number one, is what's going on. Number two, I'll tell you something fascinating. When my son started Yeshiva Gedola this past week, he goes to Rabbi Zelva Mintz's Yeshiva in Lakewood, and he gave the parents a little bit of a chizuk. He said his father was part of the group that was in Mir in Shanghai. And his father told him, I'll never forget when I was in Shanghai and the bombs were falling, we were scattering from building to building. And he says to him, the Torah that I learned in Shanghai, the Gemara that I learned in Shanghai has never left me. And so the rabbi tells us, maybe now this corona year is our Shanghai. You as a single can step up to the plate and become the best you can be. This is the time for you to grow your midos while you live under the roof with other people and you have to really be on your best behavior. This is the time to make sure you know what you want. Now this time is allowing us to have introspection that, like we never had. Now you could really, divide the chaff from the food. You understand? You can determine, you can really learn what you're all about, what you need, create your top 10 list. And most importantly, there are weddings taking place. They obviously have been simple, but I want to close with a story the official Schachter said about a girl who called them up totally depressed. She had been planning this magnificent wedding for such a long time. And he said to her, he said, you know, Shlomo Mendelovitz, who was the father of the Hebrew Day School movement in America, there is no Hebrew Day School, whether in Cincinnati, Dallas, or L.A. or New York, that he's not responsible for many years ago. He once met a boy playing stickball in Brooklyn, and he coaxed him to come to yeshiva. The kid was not religious at all, but he got him to learn, and he took to learning like fish in water. And he then created a contest. Listen to what happened. He said, whoever memorizes a Perek of Mishnah by heart, I'm going to give him a bar of chocolate, a big thing 70 years ago. So the contest took place the next day, and 10 boys were able to do it. Unfortunately, there were only 9 chocolate bars, and this boy lost out. He went home. He was disappointed. His mother was never a fan of rabbis or Torah. So what happened? He told her the story, and then he blurts out, the rabbis are all liars, and the mother says, you see, I told you so. He says, maybe it's my fault. I didn't ask the Rebbe. So he never asked him. This boy went on to be a great leader in Klal Yisrael and a big Talmud Chacham, and he did great things for the nation. And he had a heart attack 50 years later. He was in a coma. He suddenly woke up. His family was around the bed. And he said to them, you won't believe it. I had a dream. In my dream, Rav Schlager came to me and he said to me, don't I owe you something? And he said, what are you talking about? The chocolate bar. Well, you know what? For that chocolate bar that I owe you, you're going to get 15 more years of life. And he told his family, I got 15 more years of life. And he did get it. So the lesson here is, so the Chassanim and Kalos that didn't get that magnificent wedding, and if every one of us has a certain amount of simcha that Hashem is supposed to give us, don't worry, Hashem will give it back to you. There's an amount, he has an IOU, he's going to fulfill it. So it's going to be good. And many of them who've had these simple weddings have written in numerous magazines that how beautiful they were, how authentic, how rich they were. And so that's the chizik that we can get from it. If it hasn't happened now, there's a tremendous amount of bracha in store for all of us that Hashem is waiting to bestow upon us. Thank you.
Beautiful. Dr. Cohen, thank you so much for joining us. We really appreciate it.
My pleasure. Thank you. Have a wonderful day.
Joining us now is Rafal Alter. We are actually changing gears on the topic of our show. We've been discussing Corona and Shiduchim, and we are going to discuss now Corona and Chinuch. In fact, Rav David Lichtenstein had a very interesting show this past week on this very topic, technology and halacha and hashkafa, use of technology or the non-use of technology when we are trying to continue to educate our children from schools from the distance. So we became aware of Loam Day, which is a program and a possible solution to distance learning. So joining us now, as I mentioned, is Rafal Alter, who is the managing partner of the Loam Day program, which indeed supplies a very interesting platform that is used by many yeshivas and day schools. It is endorsed by Torah Mesorah, and it is used right now by 80 yeshivas and over 7,000 students. Rav Alter, thank you so much for joining us.
Great to be with you, Rav Ari.
So before we get going, if you could just give us a couple minutes on what Loam Day does and what you do for Loam Day as well.
Sure. So the Loam Day program was started by myself and Rabbi David Kestenbaum, who has been a mechanic for over 30 years in day schools here in Toronto and is a principal now of one of the current day schools. And Rabbi Kestenbaum, in his teaching of boys over his years, has always been what I would call an out-of-the-box Rebbe. He's always found ways to motivate and to get kids involved in terms of the learning. And he has produced and created over years many different styles of worksheets and questions and assessments that really is, in a way, he's able to understand where the kids are at. And as he was doing this over the years, he felt that, you know, he wanted to be able to provide a program and a platform for the entire Klal Yisrael and everybody in the educational world to be able to allow teachers to understand where kids are at and to track their progress in a much easier way. So the Loam Day program was created, and essentially what the Loam Day program does is a data tracking skill building program that has a lot of material that we have created in areas of Chumash, Mishnayos, Navi, Yedios, Kolios, where kids go through the program as the teachers want them to. Kids get feedback as they move along, and teachers are getting real-time data in terms of who did the material, but more importantly, how they did the material, really in order to be able to service children quicker and more effectively and really be able to understand what their needs are in terms of individualized learning along their learning experience in school.
So, Revalter, does this mean that the program is used in schools, out of schools, from the distance?
So traditionally, this has been a program that has been used in school as a way to track progress, as a chazara, as to use as what we call in a rotational model, where the Rebbe can be teaching a smaller group while other kids are on the Lomdei program, or as homework, or as testing. But as we've seen, really, since this pandemic started, and we've gotten into this distant learning experience for schools, the schools are looking for ways to be able to understand and track where their kids are at, because they're not with them. And so we have been ramping up and have been getting many calls, Baruch Hashem, with regards to schools who are looking for that. And just to let everybody know, and to let you know as well, you know, the goal has been for us and always will be Lahadil Torah or Lahadira. And we are just trying to do our small part in Klal Yisrael to be able to help these schools. And we are not charging any school at this time. We're really just trying to help the teachers and the students and their parents in this time of need.
Oh, wow. That's amazing. So let's take a step backward, and then I want to get back to Lomdei. So on a high level, how have you seen Corona impacting how students learn? Because this kicked in about 2 months, 3 months ago, and we've seen dramatic changes in many areas of our lives. And how have you seen it, in particular, kids in school, out of school, and how they learn?
Right. So really where I sort of jumped on in terms of tracking when the pandemic started was probably about 3 weeks before Pesach, when a lot of schools in North America, I think on the advice of, you know, Torah Masorah and schools in other communities, shut down. And at that time, this was really a new phenomenon for everybody, for every single school, for every single teacher. If you could just imagine asking somebody in any industry, but specifically a teacher, to pick themselves up and drop them into a situation where they are unfamiliar with this type of style of teaching, where they have no ramp-up time, no lead-up time to be able to create and think through the best possible delivery of information to their students. So it was a very challenging time, both for teachers and for parents. And I just want to say that, you know, as I'm talking to a lot of educators, and even in my own children's school, observing the teachers that are working so hard in doing this, that I think we all really should be, applauding the teachers, just as a basic hakaras hatov for all the work and the time and the effort that they've been putting in. And sure, there's always room for growth in any situation, but they've really taken this challenge and they've really tried and continue to try their best to be able to provide for our children the education that our children so badly need. And really, just in terms of one small idea that I saw, you know, that we did in our personal school in Eighth Chaim in Toronto, is right before Pesach, we created a small video, maybe a 7-8 minute video, where kids would just stand there and their parents would record them to say, thank you, Mora. Thank you, Rebbe. Thank you, teacher, for all the work that you've done. And it was really touching. It really meant a lot to those teachers. So just a big shout out to all the educators, principals that are out there that are, you know, working so hard to make this work. In terms of how things changed before and after, you know, in terms of before and after, the idea here is that you have a lot of teachers, like I said, who were really, they were not ready for something like this. So what they needed to do is they needed to adjust how their teaching was delivered. And at the beginning, where I would say is those first 3 weeks, it was more of just a learning experience in terms of what's going to work and what's not going to work. There was feedback, I'm sure, that parents provided to the school as well. But as the educators and the school saw that this is not something that's just going to end when Pesach comes, and now we're going into sort of phase two is what I like to call it, from after Pesach till the end of the year, schools needed to find sort of better ways in terms of providing information to students, delivering the information, making sure they're getting the proper feedback that they need to do. And that's sort of the phase that I believe we are in right now. And that includes, programs like Zoom, for yeshivas that, you know, have that opportunity and provide that opportunity for teachers to teach their students on Zoom. And then for other educational programs as well, to be able to follow up the information. But again, this is all new for everybody, both for the educators, for the parents, and for the students. And I think that everybody is trying their best in terms of learning this new reality and being able to, as best as possible, duplicate and replicate what is happening in the classroom, albeit long distance.
So David Lichtenstein had a wonderful show last week, Technology in Halacha and Hashkafa, and he had some very interesting guests on. Rabbi Gottlieb was on, Manus Friedman was on, and they were dividing up between the schools that use technology and those that don't endorse technology. So I'd like to first start about those schools that are using technology. If you could give us some information on what platforms are out there. I can see what my kids are using, and having spoken with a number of people on this topic, because this is obviously a very hot topic. You know, we have kids calling in with phones, and it seems that that is could be successful with some kids, but for the most part, that's a challenge with a kid listening in on a phone for a long amount of time. I actually have a friend in Bnei Brak who went out. He has 16 children under the age of 18. So when this hit, they had no cell phones, don't have internet in the home. So he had to go out and buy 10 phones for those kids that were learning remotely. So he went into the store, I need like 10 phones. So we have those learning on phones. We have those that are on Zoom. And general consensus of many people is that Zoom is having the students more engaged. But I'm hearing, in fact, that that is a challenge also. You have kids that are also zoning out from the Zoom. So what effective methods are out there, what platforms are out there that schools can consider for the uses of these platforms right now?
So with regards to schools that are able to provide their parents the opportunity to use programs that are either online or somewhat controlled through what we call whitelists, which are specific websites that kids can get onto. What I'm seeing now is, especially in the Limudei Kodesh side, because that's really where I did focus, is the area of delivering the shiur, whether it be the Chumash, the Mishnayos, the Gemara, whatever it is, through the platform called Zoom, which everybody is aware of. And the Zoom platform allows teachers to be able to, as much as possible, capture that classroom aid control and that feeling for the students, where I'll sort of put it for you as what I'm seeing from the kids in the school that I work with at Eitz Chaim, and the kids, you know, the kids that are engaged with the Zoom, and where my kids are involved as well, is that the Rebbe has control of every single student when they go on. You know, they're muted. They need to be seen. If the student raises his hand, the Rebbe will call upon them. And even more so, I have been educated as well. I'm not a big Zoom maven, but I've been educated that Rabbeim and Moros are able to give, to some extent, the student control, to be able to move the mouse when they share their screen. So you can put up a pasuk or a mishnah, and if you're doing any type of assessment or you're asking questions, you can call upon a student to be able to move the mouse and click on certain words and match it to other words. And this really enables that interactivity among students and their teachers, and students really be able to feel part of the process. And it's sure there are challenges with Zoom as well. You know, there's something that I heard in the school my kids go to is called Zoom etiquette, and there are certain rules where you need to follow, and if not, the Rebbe can, you know, send you out of the room. But these are, again, these are all areas that the teachers are learning in terms of the best effective way of engaging the kids, whether it be breakout rooms, where they're doing chavrusa learning, and where the Rebbe can check upon them, or if a teacher is giving a test, for example, they put each child in their own room. And if a child has a question, the child raises their hand, and the teacher is able to go into that room and assist the child. So as much as possible, we're trying to recreate that classroom experience. And so that's for the delivery of what we call delivery of the class, delivery of the information, Then it comes to the second part, which is the tracking of the tracking of that. So as I was just mentioning to you, you know, you can, in theory, you can send an email with a printout of a test and have students do it that way through Zoom. At the same time, if you want more data tracking more on a more regular basis, when it comes to general studies, there are thousands, literally, of programs out there that track student progress just as they move along. Programs like RazKids or IMath, there's many out there, and I'm sure the educators are aware of them. And I know Tarum Sura as well has directed educators on their turesponse.org website to be able to go and take a look at different options for that. But I'm more focused on the remote decoded side, and really where I come to play, where there's an interest on, you know, from schools on my end, is that there really isn't a whole lot out there with regards to Lumuda Kodesh and data tracking. And so Rabbeim and Moros are saying, this is great. I'm able to give my shiur on whatever I'm teaching, and then I'm able to easily just give for homework and say, please go into your Lomdei account, go to Parshas Vayishlach, go to the answer of Lashon HaPsukim, go to whatever parak I need you to go to and do these psukim. And the students do that. The kids get feedback as they move along in order to enable them to do better. And the retention that we have found over the years from verbal confirmation of many, many teachers is that kids retain that information much better, even going forward. And at the same time, the teacher, without having to mark anything, which is a drain on teachers' time in general, are able now in this distance learning to be able to see who did the material, but more importantly, how they did the material. To be able to then pick up the phone and either call the student directly or call the parents and say, listen, I see that there's a little area here of concern. Let's see how we can fix or solve that problem. Or to be able in general to see how when they delivered the shiur, if the kids are getting it overall, really based on the feedback that the teacher is getting. And you know, that's the data tracking that we're talking about as the individualized learning. To be able to, in theory, send different materials to different students and really be able to individualize that experience for the students in the Limudei Kodesh area of their day.
Now, let's talk about those schools that don't want technology. How do you deal with them? Because if now everything is distance learning and the whole delivery system is via the internet, is that just an insurmountable issue at this point?
No. That's a fair question. I'm not here to advocate really any position. There's Das Torah, and every single school has their Das Torah that they look towards to guide them, to give them that insight. But what I will tell you is like this, just as an observer of being in touch with so many schools across the spectrum, is that schools that have a concern about bringing in technology into their students, their families' homes, there are programs and platforms out there that, and devices that we can call what's even locked down. Locked down devices that have nothing on them, where browsers have been cleared out. And I know because I'm working with these schools, there are a bunch that pushes these devices. And there's many style of devices. There's just a lot of companies out there. One's called the K-Phone Company. I know from schools in New York where they worked with, I think, Verizon to be able to provide certain tablets that, again, are controlled and locked down. And these devices are sent to the families, and the students only have access to what is on the devices. There's nothing else. And like anything, I think other yeshivas and other schools are looking to see how that rollout has happened, what type of controls there are, and if it really has worked according to the theory that kids really can't get onto these devices. And I think it's early time still. I think most of these schools really started only 2-3 weeks ago, pretty much after Pesach. But it seems like it's working okay. And it's definitely an option for schools out there, for yeshivas out there that do not want to bring in an open-ended online, you know, internet connection into the houses as a controlled device. And to the extent that we're really trying, we are in Lomdei, to provide for really every single background and every single school out there with whatever hashkafa they have, we worked tirelessly right before Pesach to actually create an app that was approved and that was sent to the K-Phone people, and now they are able to push out the Lomdei program contained onto those devices, and now those schools have that balance as well to be able to provide the class through the Zoom and to be able to follow it up through programs and a program like Lomdei. So there are options out there, and every school really has to find their own option. For schools that are not bringing in even lockdown kosher devices, I think where they are right now is, you know, they're relying on the phone connection and the ability for kids to listen over the phone. And for some parents and for some kids, it's working out. But for other kids, and unfortunately, it's the situation that we're in. It's not an easy thing for a child, I don't believe, to be able to sit on the phone for 3 or 4 months, potentially, and to be able to listen to class, to shiurim and to classes on the phone. But again, that's the Das Torah that gives them the direction to be able to do that for the time being, and so that's what they're following in their school.
Now, no one knows when this is going to end, but how do you see things going forward? How do you think Corona is going to impact education on a going forward basis? Is this a temporary blip that you see, or do you think it's going to have a lasting impact on Chinuch?
So with regards to how we see this moving forward, how education is changing now and will change in the future. We can talk about the short term and we can talk about the long term. In the short term, we all still really don't understand or know what the environment will look like, even post the school year, into next year, how schools will be structured. Will they be going back to quote-unquote normal, or will we have to work within a structure of maybe kids going to school certain times a week while other kids are going to other times a week to really distance the kids from one another? But one thing for sure, this unfortunate pandemic and challenge that has really affected everybody in every which way will have done for education is every single yeshiva and day school out there, I believe, in whatever way they are working through this challenge, will become better with regards to the education they deliver going forward. Whether it be the school that has already set up a learning experience for the students that is individualized and now has to go through this pandemic where kids are at home, they will find a way to be even better when all the kids come back to school. And whether it be that yeshiva that are on the phones right now with their talmidim and talmidos who are going through this, they will become better because there are so many best practices. And as human nature dictates, when people are up against the wall, they must and they need to look for different solutions. And that's exactly what's happening in the educational world right now. Schools, educators, teachers are all looking for different ways because of the matzav they're in right now to be able to make the learning experience better. And they will, and they should, and they will carry that forward in whatever level and whatever way they will once everybody comes back to school. So I'm encouraged at least to know, as well as I'm sure many people will be, that the educational experience going forward in whatever background you're in, whatever school you're in, will be better going forward.
One last question for you. I'm sensing that your target market is schools, not individuals. So how do principals, teachers reach you after hearing this interview?
So they can go to lomdei.com, L-O-M-D-E-I, lomdei, learners in English, .com, where you can find videos on what the program is about, an understanding of in the reality we live in today in terms of distance learning. They can also reach me at Ralph, R-A-L-P-H, at lomdei.com. That is at the bottom of the website or on the contact page. And just to remind you again that at this time, you know, where everybody is trying to find ways to be able to enhance education, we are here to partner with schools. It has always been a partnership. We take directions from our schools. We have worked and we will continue to work on two areas: more features around the skill building to really tackle skills in whatever they're learning, Chumash, Mishnayos, Navi, and to build out more content to make available for teachers so they don't have to create that content on their own, and they're able to easily take that material, modify it to the way they like, and deliver it to their students. So that is our goal on both the feature side and the creation of content side. And at this time, there is no cost for the program. It's a partnership. We're just trying to be here to be able to help yeshivas and day schools in wherever they are, whether it be in Australia, South Africa, London, England, or anywhere in North America or Canada.
And how many additional schools and students are using this pre- and post-corona?
So we were at about 40 schools in the middle of March, and we were at about 3,000 kids, maybe a little bit more. That was just this year. So we, I know over the years, it's probably been tens of thousands. But just this school year, we were at about 30, maybe 3,300 or so, maybe 3,500. And when the pandemic started towards maybe the third week of March or even to the last week of March to where we are today, we are at 80 schools and 7,000 plus students, 400 plus teachers. And again, between now and the end of the school year, I just the process of adding on more schools and connecting with more schools is what we're trying to do to really be able to offer them whatever solutions and help we can with regards to data tracking, skill building in Limudei Kodesh.
Rav Alter, thank you so much for joining us. We greatly appreciate it.
Thank you very much. And hatzlacha to everybody. And b'suras tovos for everybody. We should only hear good news.
Amen. Thank you so much.